make you all welcome to service this Sabbath morning. And I have a few announcements here to make. After morning service, we'll have a congregational meeting with the purpose of making a call. And then after that, there'll be a short elders and deacons meeting. This morning, we're pleased to have as our preacher, Mr. William McKee, who's a student at the college, and he'll be taking our services both morning and evening. On Monday of this week, there's a Synod Day of Prayer in Lochbrickland. It's commencing at 10:30. Then on Tuesday evening, here, our prayer meeting is at 8 o'clock. And on Friday, the senior CY meets at 7:30. Next Lord's Day, our morning, our Sabbath school classes meet at 11, and the morning service at 12 noon, which will be led by Mr. Matthew Eccles. And the evening service will be led by the Reverend George Johnson. This morning, the October issue of the Covenanter Witnesses on the table in the vestibule. There are also copies of the Leprosy Mission magazine in touch. If anyone is interested in changing their existing Bible reading notes or want to order Bible reading notes for 2025, contact Margaret Knox by next Lord's Day. Then there's some advance notice here of the Northern Presbytery CY weekend, which will take place in Cullybaggy from the 1st to the 3rd of November. And anyone who's thinking of going to that, the details are on the announcement sheet. So now, I would ask Mr. McKee now to lead us in worship.
Well, good morning. It's very good to be here. It's my first time in Kilrats, and I'm very, very glad to be here. The Reverend Lockridge had suggested that I just introduce myself. I am William McKee. I'm married to my wife, Esther, and I have two children here today as well. I'm originally from Ahokel, but we now live in Duch, just outside Ballyclare. And I am one of five at the college, of course. We've just started. We've had a month of intensive Greek, which we've got over, and we're progressing well now with lectures. I've been in the RP Church for about 7 years now, I think. I'm originally I grew up in PCI, in Presbyterian Church in Ahokel. That's where I grew up. And I've been to Wales, to England, to Scotland. We were in the Glasgow RP Church for about 5 years, and we've now settled back here for just over 2 years in the congregation of Kelswater. It's a lovely church, a lovely setting. We're very glad to be there under the ministry of the Reverend John Coates. Well, we are here this morning to worship God. Hear the word of God from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. Amen. We sing from God's own word, Psalm 111. Psalm 111. We will sing the first five stanzas. The tune is number 164. This is a psalm of praise, to God for his wondrous works, works that are honorable and glorious. It is a psalm of praise to God for the splendor of his name in verse 3. His work displays the majesty and splendor of his name, and his eternal righteousness forever is the same. So we come to praise the Lord. We praise the Lord with all our hearts, as it says in verse 1. We praise the Lord with all my heart. So not just singing from our lips, but worshiping him from our hearts. We stand to sing Psalm 111 and the first 5 stanzas. Please remain standing for prayer. O Lord, our God, we come before you in worship. We worship you, the great God, the majestic God. We praise and we worship you, for you are a God of truth. You are a God who is infinite, eternal and unchangeable. We thank you, Lord, that you are always true. There is no deceit. There is no lie in you. But you are perfectly true. Father, as the world about us changes, as we see around us things coming and things going, Lord, we come and we acknowledge that you are the never-changing God. You're always the same. And we put our confidence in you. We can trust in you, the one true God. We do not lean on our own understanding, but we look to you. We pray, Father, that we would know truth in our inward parts. We love the truth. We love you for your truth. We love your word, for thy word is truth. Help us, Lord, to speak that truth in our own hearts. Help us to speak that truth to our neighbours, to our friends, to our loved ones. Help us, O Lord, to worship you in truth, to worship you in spirit and in truth, that we would not take your name in vain while our confessing you with our lips, our hearts being far from you. Help us, we pray, to worship you with all of our hearts. Keep us from the distractions that are all around us. It is so easy, our Father, to be distracted by the wind and the waves, the storms of life, and all these things that come in and they would try to distract us from worshipping you. Help us, Lord, to come in with a pure heart, with clean hands, with our minds fixed on you. We seek you. We seek your help. Lord, we cannot worship you in our own strength. We come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is the only mediator between God and man. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved, but in him alone. He alone is the way. He alone is the truth. He alone is the life. And so we look to him. Open our eyes, we pray, that we might see wondrous things out of your law. Give us ears to hear what you have to say to us from your word. We confess our sins of pride before you. For it is a sin, a root to so many other different sins. Be merciful towards us. Forgive us. Cleanse us. And help us as we come to worship you. We pray this in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel according to Luke. So please turn to Luke's Gospel and chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we will read the first 24 verses. So Luke chapter 15, and we begin at verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Amen. So reads the word of God. Today is the RP Global Alliance Day, a day of prayer for men, for the ministry. So we will pray about that this morning. But first, we turn again to sing from God's Word, Psalm number 50. Psalm number 50. And we will sing the first six stanzas. The tune is number 206. 206. So Psalm number 50. We will sing the first six stanzas. This psalm reveals the mighty God as the one who is the judge. He is perfect and he is all glorious. He will speak, it says, he will speak. He will not keep silence. It is him. It is he alone who judges. And here it is, his covenant people that he calls out. We stand before him as our judge. Outside of Christ, we cannot stand. But in Christ, in the covenant of grace, we stand and he declares us righteous. After this psalm, we again remain standing for prayer. Psalm 50 and stanzas 1 to 6.
Where it has its form.
Father, we come to you with thankful hearts for all your goodness towards us, for your grace and for your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, for our Lord Jesus Christ. In him we stand. In him we have forgiveness. We thank you for him. And we pray that you would, in your mercy, make us more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we'd grow more in the grace and in the knowledge of him, that we would have minds transformed, minds renewed. As we hear your word, may you change us and make us more and more like our Lord and Savior. Father, we would bring before you the needs of the congregation here in Kilrats. We pray for those who are ill in body. We pray for those who, because of old age, cannot be here with us. There are those who would long to be in your house, and for whatever reason they can't be here. And we pray that you would graciously draw close to them today on this your holy day, that they would know your help, that they would know your presence. Although they're at a distance from us, we thank you that you are close to them, you're near to them, and may they truly know that presence. Uphold them in their bodies, strengthen them. We pray for those cast down in their minds. Help them, O Lord, to lift up their eyes. Help them to lift up their heads and to look to you, to think on Christ, to think on that which is good, to think on what is noble and what is true and what is loving, to have their minds lifted up and consumed with Christ and with the love of Christ. Bless them, we pray. Draw close to them. Father, we pray for the congregation here as they seek to call a minister. We pray for the meeting after the service. We pray that you would grant unity to the congregation. We pray that they would be at peace with one another. We pray that they would look to you, and that you would provide for them a man of your choosing. We pray that they would be engaged in prayer, seeking your face and seeking that which would do them good. We pray that your hand would be in it all. How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. So we pray that you'd maintain that unity, that brothers and sisters would love one another in Christ. We remember the situation with the manse also. We pray, Father, that you'd provide a manse. Lord, we pray that in your providence you'd supply a place, the right place, the place that you know is good for the congregation here and for the man, whoever should be called. We pray that you would provide in that way. We thank you for continually being with your people. We look to you for our help. We pray for the couple recently married, for Daniel and Naomi. We thank you for them. And we thank you that you've brought them together. We pray that you'd keep them, that as they set out in the married life together, that they would continually look to you, uphold them and help them in the good times and in the times when things are more difficult, that you would support them and help them, and that they would continually look to them to you. Bless their marriage, we pray. We pray, Father, for men, for ministry. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the men that you have provided. your church with over the years. We thank you for them. We pray for those that have served you faithfully and are coming up to maybe retirement age. We pray for them. Keep them faithful. Bless them. And we ask that you would continually provide for the church men who would know your call upon them to preach your word in truth. Father, we look to you to supply our needs. And as we pray for men for the ministry, we pray too for a people. We pray too for people to come to worship. We pray that you would work in this land, that you would draw men and women and boys and girls unto yourself, that they'd come into the church, that they'd hear your word preached, that they would turn to you in repentance and in faith. So we pray that you'd bless us now as we come to your word. Help us, open our eyes, open our ears, be merciful towards us and forgive us for all our many sins. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn then in your Bibles to the Old Testament and chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. A book would be helpful. Genesis chapter 3. And we'll read the first 15 verses. So Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 through to 15. This is the word of God. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Hast God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Amen. So reads the word of God. Our tithes and offerings will now be received. Well, as I was saying, we're from the Kelswater congregation, and when they found out that I was going to the college, they very kindly gifted me a set of commentaries by the Reverend John Gill. Now, John Gill was a minister in the 1700s. He was a pastor of a church in London. That church that he was pastor in later became known as the Metropolitan Tabernacle, where, of course, C.H. Spurgeon was a minister some 100 years later. John Gill made a profession of faith in his late teens, and it was a sermon that he heard, I think it was 7 years previous to this, that he pointed to as being instrumental in his conversion. And I think that detail is helpful to us, how the Word of God preached years before, and loved ones that are outside of Christ, the Word of God, they've heard it years before, and that Word has come back by the Spirit for their conversion. The sermon that John Gill heard was preached on Genesis chapter 3 by his pastor, William Wallace. And it was on the text that we now find in Genesis 3 and in verse 9. That text is, "The Lord God, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" So I thought we could consider these words together this morning with the Lord's help. God first created man, holy and happy. And Genesis 1 and 2 is that account of how God created all things, how he created all things perfectly, the perfect creator creating all things in perfection. And then we come to Genesis 3, and there is the account of how man first created holy and happy, how they fell into an estate of sin and of misery. It tells us how he got from that condition of holiness and happiness into a condition of sin, that fall into sin and into the state that we now find ourselves in. The Westminster Larger Catechism summarizes well how man was first created. It tells us that God endued them, that's mankind, with living, reasonable, and immortal souls, made them after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, having the law of God written in their hearts. The law of God written in their hearts. Having first then been created in that way, with the law of God written in their hearts, they fell, substituting that heart of flesh for a heart of stone, a heart of stone made up from the broken pieces of God's law. For as we'll see, there in the garden, the whole of God's law was smashed to pieces. It's striking here how we see not only that first sin, whereby our first parents fell, that sin, that eating the forbidden fruit, we see not only that, but we see there an outbreak of sin, the breaking of all of God's law, of all of his commandments. We had recently been looking in our Sabbath school in Kelswater with the children at the Ten Commandments, or the moral law. And it struck me how, as we were considering the sin in the breaking of the commandment, or in the not keeping of the commandment, how we always seem to end it, we ended up back in Genesis, in this account of how man first fell. And children, if there's any children here, I would encourage you, if you don't know the Ten Commandments, I would encourage you to learn them. It's a really good thing to do. And if I asked you this morning, what is the first commandment? I hope you'd reply with, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And here in Genesis 3 and verse 5, we see the serpent says to the woman, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God says, have no other gods. Satan says, shall be as gods. There's a transfer of worship in the garden. Man starts to worship himself. Man, made in the image of God, worships himself rather than God. Adam and Eve took God's name in vain. That's his revelation of himself when they opposed the truth of God. They took him in vain. They took his name in vain as he opposed his truth. They failed to honor him as their father. Death entered in. Adultery entered in. The beginnings of adultery, Genesis 3, verse 12. The man said, the woman, he starts to point the finger, the woman that you gave me. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And immediately that blame game begins, doesn't it? The blame game begins. But God is joined together, and now there's this unhappy discord. The man blaming the woman. Adam and Eve, they stole. They took what did not belong to them. There was an outbreak of lies and of deceit and of deception. And here in the garden are lies which proceed from the father of lies. John 8 and verse 44, Christ's words to the Jews were these: ye are of your father the devil, the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar. He is a liar and the father of it. And what did he say to the woman in verse 4? The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. There was coveting in the garden, desiring that which God has not given to us. The one thing that they were told not to eat of, the woman saw, she saw it was good. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Once they had broken one, they had broken them all, breaking all of God's law, and plunging themselves into a state of utter ruin, of sin and of misery. Themselves and their posterity. Okay, that's us. plunging themselves and their posterity into a state of sin and of misery. There was a covenant relationship in the garden between God and man. Adam was there representing mankind. He was a covenant head. He was representing all of mankind. And for the children, I'm sure you hear the word covenant a lot, and I'm sure you know what that is. The word covenant, you could say it's like a bond or maybe an agreement between two or more parties. Now, there's four things you can remember about this covenant. Okay, very, very important. It was a covenant or a bond made by God. Okay, this covenant was made by God. Secondly, it was a covenant made by God with Adam. Okay, so it's made by God. It is made with Adam. Thirdly, it was of life or death importance. Of life and death importance. And fourthly, Adam's part in that covenant was to believe and to obey. So it's made by God, made with Adam, of life or death importance, and Adam's part was to believe and to obey. Adam didn't believe. He didn't obey. He broke the covenant, and experiencing the curse of the covenant, he now surely would die. So man created, holy and happy in sweet communion with their creator, broke covenant, and this is how we find Adam and Eve and ourselves. This is how we find ourselves as with Adam as our covenant head until such a time as we become acquainted with Christ. The new Adam, the second Adam, in a covenant of grace. A covenant that cannot be broken, with the Lord Jesus Christ as our covenant head. And so we find ourselves in a sinful condition. When we read the words in verse 9, we see here in verse 9 the words addressed to the very first sinner, the words of God to the very first sinner. Verse 9, it says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Where art thou?" And I want to consider these words very briefly under four headings. Okay, very briefly, four headings. It is the Lord who seeks. Secondly, it is a merciful seeking. Thirdly, a seeking to judgment. And lastly, a seeking to save. So it's the Lord who seeks. It's a merciful seeking. It's a seeking to judgment. And it is a seeking to save. First then, it is the Lord who seeks. Our God is an omniscient, omnipresent God. He is everywhere. He knows all things. "Before I speak a word, O Lord, it is well known to you." Psalm 139, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me." There is nothing hidden from the sight of God. There is no unholy camouflage clothing that we can wear that will help us to blend in with all the unholiness around us. We stand out in plain sight, no matter how we point to the sins of others. "I'm not as bad as him. I haven't committed the sin that she has committed." We stand out in plain sight before the Lord. The Lord, he looks on the heart. The truth is, in our fallen condition, we hate the light. We hate the light, for it exposes us. It exposes our hearts, and we would, like Adam and Eve, try to hide ourselves amongst the trees. John 3:20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. We all do evil. We are all born in sin. Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. From our birth, we're born in original sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so we would hide ourselves if that were possible. We hide ourselves from the burning holiness of a holy God. He is light, and he exposes the depths of our sins. We do not come to him in our fallen, sinful condition, but rather we would try to hide ourselves amongst the trees with our first parents. And there's lots of places that we try to hide ourselves, is there not? You've heard the term hidden in plain sight. And what better place than to hide ourselves amongst the Christians, to come to church, to sing the Psalms, to close our eyes when we pray, going through all of the motions. You may think it's culturally acceptable in our social circles to come to church and to be here. If I look on the outward appearances as one who belongs to the Lord, well then, that will be okay, won't it? Will it really? Will that really be okay? The Lord looks on the heart. He looks on the inward appearance. He looks in the heart, and then he calls, just as he calls to Adam. And he says, man, where are you? Where are you? He knows we have sinned. He knows we are sinful. He hates sin. It's grievous in his sight. And yet he seeks us and he calls to us, where art thou? It is God who calls. It is all of God. It's God in the beginning and God in the end. Man hides. God seeks. Man is spiritually dead. God gives spiritual life. There was nothing here that Adam could do to restore this broken covenant. There's nothing he could do to put things right. All he can seem to do is to remain in this state of sin. Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And so God calls to the man. He seeks after him. He pursues him. When all he really deserves, what do you think we really deserve from God? What do we deserve from God? All we really deserve is to be put to death in our fallen, sinful condition, having sinned against the Almighty God. It starts with God. It ends with God. God created, man fell. God calls, God saves. Man cannot work his way back into favor with the Almighty God. The sinner is like that lost and wandering sheep, sought after by the Good Shepherd. And who is the Good Shepherd? The Good Shepherd, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the Good Shepherd. The second Adam, the perfect Adam, he who is both God and man, he restores. He is our Redeemer. He is our Mediator. Secondly, then, it is a merciful call. It's the Lord who calls. Secondly, it is a merciful call. Some commentators have pointed out that this question that God asks comes as a surprising one. Where art thou? For God knows where they are. God knows all things. We know that, don't we? God knows all things. So it's not so much a question of Adam, what place are you in? But Adam, What condition are you in? This is the word of God for us this morning. God asks you, he asks you, dear sinner, where are you? Do you know your weight of sin? Do you know you're dead in your sins? Where are you? Are you content in a state of sin and of misery? These are the first words to the very first sinner. These words, they are laden with grace and with mercy. For as we begin to grasp the depths of the fall of mankind, the depths of your sin, in the light of the holiness of God, in the perfection of God, you might expect that God would just wipe us out, start over. Look into your hearts, look into my heart. You'll see that horrible mess of sins. A young child was painting a beautiful picture, a landscape picture. It had lovely hills and trees, and he had got it just the way that he'd wanted it. It looked perfect. It was great. He loved it. And there, a large splodge of paint dropped from his brush onto his painting, and the beautiful painting was ruined. And it's upsetting, isn't it? It's upsetting when that happens to us. And some of you may know in the workplace, if you're crafting something and your tool slips and you make a mistake, and it's ruined. And it's upsetting, it's annoying, it's frustrating. And the child here, he's made a mess of his painting, and what does he do? Well, he scrumples it up and he throws it away. And he might try again. And he might not. We might expect God to do the same here. Does he wipe us out? No. He calls mercifully and graciously to us. Where art thou? A God slow to anger. He is a God slow to anger. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, means he's slow to anger and abundant in goodness and truth. These words, where art thou, are words dripping with grace, pregnant with God's redemptive purpose. It is a merciful call. It is also, thirdly, a call to judgment. And words familiar to many children, I'm sure, and certainly to the older ones, I'm sure they've heard these words. Whenever you walk into the living room and you see there the trail of destruction, and you know exactly who's caused that mess, and you call out, "Child, come here, for I know what you've done. You've made a great mess. Come out and face the consequences. There's no use in hiding. I know that you've done wrong. Come out." And here, likewise, there's a summoning. There's a summoning by God, the righteous judge. Come out. Account must be given. And so as the Lord is gracious in his call, he is also just in his call. We are convicted of sins, and in fear and trembling, we are brought before the holy God with no place to hide. We've heard the first words of God to the first sinner. Now hear the first words of the sinner towards God in verse 10. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." All was laid bare before God, and Adam knew it. God could see all. He knew all Adam's sin. He sees all your sin. He sees all my sin. We've been weighed in the balance, and we have been found wanting. Notice here what Adam doesn't say. What does Adam not say? He doesn't say, "O Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." He doesn't say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." He doesn't say, I've sinned. I've broken your covenant. Here, instead of admitting his guilt, he admits his shame. I was afraid. I was naked. I hid. It seems somewhat of the boy caught with his hand in the cookie jar. A bit sorry that he's been caught. And while it is right to own our shame and own our fear, and here I think in a way his admission of his shame, in a way he admits his guilt by admission of shame. However, let's make sure that we own the sin, that we confess the sin, the specific sins. Lord, I've had other gods beside you. Lord, I've broken your holy day. Lord, I've committed adultery. I've told a lie. Confess the sins. Confess the specific sins and pray for a truly repentant heart. As God continues, as the righteous judge, he continues to question Adam, and down falls Adam, one sin leading to the next. Not having a leg to stand on, the blame game has begun. He points to his wife. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He doesn't stop there. He says, the woman that you gave me, God. The woman that you gave me. There he is, wagging the pathetic finger in the face of Almighty God, trying to blame God, making God the author of his sin. Trying to make excuses. But God, the righteous judge, brings down his gavel. Guilty. We are guilty. Fourthly and finally then, it is a saving call. A saving call. Question number 20 in your shorter catechisms asks, did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? Did he? Has he? I get excited about this. The question itself is so exciting. Has he abandoned us? Has he left us in our state of sin and misery? Are we left without hope? Well, no. We haven't. We haven't been left without hope. And the answer to the question is this, isn't it? God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity, from before the foundation of the world, from all eternity, elected some, he has chosen some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to do what? To deliver us, to deliver them out of the estate of sin and of misery, to bring us, to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer, taking us from darkness and into his marvelous light. The Lord calls Adam out that he might be in the hearing of these words addressed by God to the serpent. They are familiar words. And I will put enmity, verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. These words ultimately speak of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, shall crush the head of the serpent. The battle will rage on between the two, but our captain has dealt the final blow. What does Isaiah say? He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. His heel was bruised. The head of the serpent was crushed. This promise of hope, words of hope, God calling man out that he might overhear these words of hope. Matthew Henry says of these words that they were in the hearing of our first parents, who doubtless saw a door of hope opened to them. Here was the dawning of the gospel day. No sooner was the wound given than the remedy was provided and revealed. Friend, where art thou? Are you still hiding amongst the trees with our first parents? Or are you hidden and alive in the Lord Jesus Christ? He who kept God's law perfectly for us. Have you come to him, owning your guilt and your shame, confessing your sins? For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have sinned against you, O God. I have broken your covenant. I have disobeyed all of your commands. I have done what is evil in your sight. I have hid myself because of my sin and my shame. But you called me out, Lord. You called me out and have hidden me. You have covered me in Christ, the second Adam, the perfect Adam. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Is that not wonderful? The glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Are you clothed in his beautiful garments of righteousness to be presented before his throne faultless? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Amen. We sing then to God's praise, Psalm number 71. Psalm 71, and we sing stanzas 1-4. In you, O Lord, I refuge take, ashamed let me not be. O save me in your righteousness, give ear and rescue me. Psalm 71, stanzas 1-4. The tune is Salzburg 156. We stand to praise God.
Thank you.
Father, we would praise you for all eternity. It is good, Lord, to be in your house, to worship you. Father, be merciful, be gracious towards us. We pray that we would be found hidden in Christ. We thank you for him. Be merciful towards us. We pray that you'd be with your people now as they have the church meeting. Encourage, strengthen, support them, help them. May all that is done be to your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.